Turn with me then to 1 Samuel 30. 1 Samuel 30. If you need a Bible, there are extra copies in the back. You may help yourself to one. 1 Samuel 30. And we'll read through to about 26, I believe. 1 Samuel 30, 1 through 26. Hear then the word of our God. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev, against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept till they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were embittered in soul, each one for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this man? Shall I overtake them?" He answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue." So David set out and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook of Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. And David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind because they were too exhausted to cross the brook of Besor. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David, and they gave him bread and he ate, and they gave him water to drink, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived. He had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, "To who do you belong, and where are you from?" He said, "I am a young man of Egypt, servant of an Amalekite. My master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. He had made a raid against the Negev of the Carathites, and against that which belongs to Judah, and against the Negev of Caleb, and he burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Will you take me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hand of my master, and I will take you down to this band." And when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken. David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. And David brought back all. And David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before them and said, "This is David's spoil." When David came to all the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David, who were left behind at the brook Besor, and they went to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked fellow and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead his wife and children and depart." But David said, "You shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord has given to us. He has preserved us and given us into our hands the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down to the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this. When David came to Ziklag, he set apart of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, here is a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how much we're like David in this. How easy it is for us to become complacent, self-reliant, cunning, depending upon our own ability, cleverness, stealth, our own strength, or our own self-reliance to rely on ourselves. Father, forgive us for this and cause us through your word now to hear the gospel of Christ. Your work in our heart in saving us and continuing to save us each day, each week. Father, we pray that our trust, our dependence, our reliance would be on you alone, not by strength or by might, but by thy Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. May it be in our heart and life, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If we'd have the map up here, please. We've talked before about David's failed faith. These past several chapters, David has come to a place of despair in his life, where he said at the beginning of chapter 27, and David said in his heart, now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should escape to the land of the Philistines. And David did that which was clearly not the will of God and left the boundary of the land of promise, the land of salvation, the land of Israel, and went over to the Philistines to find refuge from Saul. Tired of trusting the Lord, tired of depending fully on God. And he walked in faithlessness. He walked in folly. He walked in cunning and self-dependence. And so for those next 16 months, David relied upon himself for salvation. But and it worked really well for all that time. The king of the Philistines, King Aphek of Gath, right here, the king of this area. Liked David so much that he gave him a sister city for his own band of 600 men to inhabit, to use as a refuge, to use as a fort, to go out into all of this area. But all that time, King Aphek thought that David was going against Israel, against Jerusalem, against Judah, and much of that time he was battling down here against the Amalekites, and winning great victories and bringing back great spoil, but not against Judah. And in his cunning, he deceived Aphek. He deceived the kings of the Philistines. And it all was working quite well until chapter 29 came. And in chapter 29 last week, we saw that there was then a coming about of a great battle between Israel and between the Philistines. The Philistines are in this lowland area along the coast called the Shephelah. It's an area, very beautiful area, very cultivatable. Much of this area, as you can see, even from our map here, is mountainous, very rough and rocky and difficult to traverse. And this area is very desirable. And the Philistines settled in this area and made war against Israel from this area that's along the coast. They now made a battle against Saul and his forces, and they all came together here at Aphek in order to band together. The troops were reviewed by the commander, by the generals, by the kings, and in the back of Aphek's band was this Hebrew man David, and they're all aghast at the fact that here's David marching with them in battle, and they're suspicious that David will turn on them at the end of during the midst of the battle and war against them from the backside as Israel come against them from the front. And so if you remember last week, they confront Achish and said, this is not okay, send him home. And they were demanding an assistant again. And you remember, David argues with them, makes an appeal to them that what has he done? What's wrong here? And in his cunning, and we saw those in the words that David used last week, David doesn't, wipe his brow and say, that was a close call. But instead, he argues that he should be allowed still in the battle. And the generals send David home. And David leaves from there and heads south past Gath, the 60-mile trek back to Ziklag. Must have been a difficult journey, first of all, because it's quite a distance of 60 miles. Took him 3 days. And although this is not the Shephelah down here, it is still kind of a rocky terrain. It took him 3 days to make it. But to remember, they're loaded down with all the armament, the battlement for war as well. And when they finally get close to home, maybe their spirits are rising, and they get close to home, and lo and behold, they discover that their city, Ziklag, is on fire. Everyone's gone. It's deserted. And they were greatly distressed. They were embittered in spirit. They had made this long trek, had experienced the indignities of facing the Philistines. They were extremely discouraged, extremely embittered. And it even says that of David here. And David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been captive, Ahinoam and Abigail. To be taken captive in that day is to be abused. Likely, some of these people would have no doubt been sold as slaves in Egypt, and we know what happened to Joseph during that time in which he was taken captive. Not only wives, but children as well. The thought of your whole family being made slaves, deported from the country into a faraway land, being sold and being committed to a life of slavery was a horrific thought for all these battle-worn, battle-weary soldiers. And they became so embittered about it. Moreover, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were embittered in soul, each one for his sons and his daughters. I've divided this chapter, first of all, into David's disaster in Ziklag here. Secondly, David's direction in the desert, verses 6 through 8. The victory in the valley of the Amalek, verses 9 through 20. And David blessing the brothers left at the brook of Besor, verses 21 through 31. Ralph David said, David is backslidden. Here is a sobering picture of God's people. There are times when you think it cannot get worse. And 1 Samuel 30 says, yes, it can. There are times when you conclude that your present trouble is the last straw. You cannot take any more. Then comes Ziklag, the last straw after the last straw. David has hit rock bottom. All of his planning, all of his cunning, all of his effort to be his own savior for 16 months has come to this. Not only is he discouraged, despondent, despairing at the loss of his family, but his own men were talking about stoning him to death. Your self-saving efforts will not save you. And you will also come to this place of despair unless you turn to our saving Lord. You're not more cunning than David. You're not more clever than him. And David has come to this place of understanding his need for saving. The gospel message is here in this moment. The work of the gospel is to bring us first to that point, to come face to face with our own sin and our own need of a Savior. And no man, no woman, no child ever comes to faith until we first come to that reality. That's where Paul takes us in Romans for the first three chapters, is to convince Israel, is to convince the Gentiles, is to convince you that you need a Savior. That your sins have made a separation between you and your God, and your transgressions have caused him to turn his face from you, and yet not to leave you alone. David has come to rock bottom, to the end of his rope. And now, he knows again the gospel. And now you know again the gospel. You and I need to be preaching this every day to ourselves, and we need to be reminded from the pulpit as well that we're constantly, not only in our being justified by faith, but also being sanctified by faith, that we need the Lord Jesus Christ, that we need a Savior. And David, finally, after 16 months, finally comes to that understanding, finally comes to that transaction. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, everyone because of his sons and his daughters. But in those few words, but Samuel, but Mary, but Paul, but James, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David transferred his dependence from his own cunning, his own ability, to a dependence totally, completely on a saving God, a God who would save him. Therefore, since we've been justified, declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says it over and over again through the rest of the book of Romans. But God shows his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That transaction of faith where Christ's righteousness is imputed to me and my sin is put upon Christ. It's interesting, in the book of Romans, we see that little word, therefore, several times through the book. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, this simple word, therefore, is one of Paul's most profound words and one he often uses. Therefore, since we are declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Paul uses that word, therefore, as a turning point, as that transition, that change point when someone stops being a sinner and by the righteousness imputed by Christ becomes a saint. It's an important word in the teaching of the Apostle Paul, and it's an important word. We don't see the word therefore in Greek or Hebrew here, but we see the simple word, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. We see it also in 1 Samuel 23. If you want to turn back to that, 1 Samuel 23, verse 16. You remember this time when Saul was pursuing David and he was running for his life. And we find a friend, Jonathan, come to him. 1 Samuel 23, verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. This dependence, this total utter dependence on a saving God that David comes to. This is the turning point. This is the transformation that comes at the time of our salvation. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come, and there's newness of life in David. Contrast David here with Saul from two chapters earlier, as the text does over and over again through these eight chapters. Over and over again, the writer of 1 Samuel contrasts David with Saul, and so we see it again, David coming to repentance and Saul coming to utter despair and alienation and coming to the witch of Endor, that necromancer, to call up the dead in his behalf, since God will no longer speak to him. And what does David then do? As James rightly pointed out this morning, when we come to faith, we show that faith, we demonstrate that faith by calling on God and calling on His Word. Whenever there's faith, there's a turning to the Word of God to speak to us. David, realizing the desperateness of his plight, calls Abiathar the priest to bring the ephod. The ephod appears, from what we know of it, to be kind of a pocket, a bib, an apron that the priest would wear. And in that were these two stones called the Urim. And these were apparently used in the Old Testament time, described by God, prescribed by Him, as a means of calling on God to show us an answer to a question. And so there's two questions put by David. Shall I pursue them? Will I overtake them? And the answer to both is yes. And so David now is seeking direction in the desert. David is seeking God's help, seeking God's answer to the most difficult question of his life that will cost not only his wife's lives, but possibly his as well. And David makes this plea. Roger Ellsworth says, to strengthen ourselves in God means we remind ourselves of what the Scriptures say about God and His promises. And we bring those truths to bear on our situation. Every trial causes opposing voices to ring in the ears of the child of God. One is the voice of our circumstance telling us that our situation is hopeless. The other is the voice of faith telling us that our God is sufficient for the trials of today. And so David comes to the Word of God and pleads with God to show him His leading, His Word. And your ear shall hear a word from behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And so David's dependence is cast on God. This is not a ritual. It's not some kind of upper level spiritual plane that David has come to. It's not a sacrament. It is a simple step of what obedience really is at the heart and what faith really is at the heart. Faith, at the heart of faith, is coming to God's Word and saying, oh God, I seek you, I search for you. My soul is athirst for you in a dry and thirsty land, a land where no water is. Would you speak to me? Would you give me your word? Would you let me hear a word from behind me saying, this is the way, walk in it. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And so David turns first to faith, then to the Word of God, to obey it, to purpose that he will do what God says to him. Will I overtake them? And God's answer is, yes, you should pursue them. Yes, you will overtake them. The impossible. Maybe there was a trail of feet in the desert, but that path in the sand didn't last long. And so David goes out with absolutely no possibility of finding the Amalekites. That's their country. It's their territory. It's their homeland. Certainly they could make tracks and cover them up. And so, which way do I head? East, west, south, whatever way David went. He went past the brook of Besor. Weary, exhausted, yet pursuing. The path of faith is not easy. It sounds glamorous to be one who forges ahead in faith to wherever God takes you this summer, to go into that business place that's so uncertain territory for you, to go into that school next fall or maybe even this summer that's hostile to you, to go to a mission place in Japan or in Scotland or wherever God will lead you this summer. To walk by faith is not romantic. It's not attractive. It's weary. And the weariness became so much that as by faith they're pursuing, they come to this brook, and 200 of the 600 men were just too exhausted to cross the water without drowning to death. No chance, weary, yet pursuing. Does that describe you? Does that describe where God has you right now, weary, yet pursuing? And so in our lives, there's no romance in walking by faith, but there is obedience and there is blessing in walking by faith. And so David learns this lesson of endurance that we see described here in these four verses. First of all, the lesson of trusting the promises of God in verse 8. Trusting the promises of God. First, God gave me a promise once, Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. And I did. I sought refuge in God, and he blessed that wedding day with what turned out to be a beautiful day at the end of the day when it looked like it would be a thunderstorm and we had our wedding out or had our reception out in the front lawn of the hill. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Secondly, to be strong in the Lord is to be compassionate and not uncaring. And so David comes across this nearly dead Egyptian slave. And the compassion of David goes to this man. To be strong is to be compassionate. To be enduring is not to be hard-hearted or uncaring or selfish. And so we see this great strength of character, strength of compassion. Henry says, superiors often lose authority by haughtiness, but seldom by courtesy and condescension. Let me read it again. Men, this is so important for us. Superiors often lose authority by haughtiness, but seldom do we lose authority by courtesy, compassion, and condescension. Strength doesn't mean tyranny. It doesn't mean an uncaring heart. First, we see this lesson of endurance and trusting the promises of God. Second, that we see this lesson of endurance by being compassionate to those around, particularly to the weak and the hurting. Thirdly, we see this lesson of expecting footprints in the sand. David had no idea where he was going. He had to take a direction, and in the providence of God, he comes across this dying slave, shows compassion to him, shows care, and the man not only revives, but then becomes a friend. Expect footprints in the sand, and your ear shall hear a word from behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Expect God to do that by faith. David later in his life wrote this, for David says concerning him, "I saw the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken." Trust that God is at your right hand. You may not see him, and you may not see the footprints, but he won't let you go astray. And in your loneliest time, and in your time of great weakness, know that God is there. He's not standing all far off laughing at you, but he's there with you, carrying you and drawing those footprints in the sand. First, trust God's promises. Second, be strong and compassionate. Thirdly, expect to find footprints in the sand. And fourthly, we see in verse 19, expect God's strength in the midst of your weakness. This is so hard when you're trying to be enduring, when you're trying to do what God wants you to do, and you feel weak. Don't be deceived at that moment, because in the weakness comes God's strength. In the moment of your great weakness, God's most clearly present. And you may not suddenly feel this great urge of strength, but God is strengthening you to carry on. And so God strengthened the 400 to cross the brook and to continue south. Victory in the valley of Amalek. And so we come to verses 9 through 20. They cross the brook of Besor. 200 are too exhausted to cross the brook. So David set out with the 400 that were left. Now they had a knowledge of where the camp was, and they had this Egyptian slave that may have been leading them into a trap, but maybe he knew the way into the valley. And so the 400 men, 401, weave their way down through into the canyon below to see this large contingent of half-drunken, partying, reveling Amalekites coming at night into the camp. And the testimony is that from twilight until evening the next day, they slaughtered the Amalekites. They slaughtered the Amalekites because of the kindness to this dying man, this Egyptian. They revived him, and by oath they confirmed that they would trust that he could trust them, and that they would protect him. And they came into the camp and routed the Amalekites, recaptured their family, verse 18, recovered the contraband of the flocks and herds that they had lost, verse 20. And then they returned to the brook Besor. Can you imagine the amazement, the excitement of those 200 men as they saw a couple guys come out of the forest, come out of the woods, and then some more, and then some more. And then they see their own family, their own children, their wives. What joy, rejoicing, what excitement, what joy at that moment as they have victory in the valley of Amalekites. But that's not the end of the story, because it's never the end of the story. Because when God gives us victory, when God brings about that kind of moment of celebration, look out and look for the presence of the wicked ones and the enemy to be there as well. He never leaves us alone. even in the midst of our great victories, there's temptation and there's trouble. And yet David does bless the brothers left at the book of Besor. David blesses them because these few wicked ones refuse to share the spoil with the weak. It's interesting, verse 22, to see the description of these wicked, worthless fellows in the midst of David's mighty band. It's shocking, isn't it, that in the midst of a band of 12 disciples, there would be such a wicked and worthless fellow as Judas. And yet, if there was that kind of person in the band of the disciples, and if there was this kind of a wicked, worthless fellows in the band of the life of David, why are we so surprised when we find that kind of person in our place of employment, or in our neighborhood, or even in the church? We're shocked. It's hard to believe. How did those guys get into this band of men? How did they stay all this time through all the various circumstances and troubles of David? How did they not believe God after all the wonders that they had seen the last couple days? I don't know. But they're there. They're right there in the midst of trials and troubles and are continuing to cause more trouble. It shouldn't shock us. It's interesting, the description here is similar to the word Baal in the Hebrew, from which we get later the word Beelzebub, meaning the devil himself. And yet, in the midst of that, in the midst of this, is this incredible counterintuitive mercy of ministry, of mercy that David brings. David is now strengthened by the Lord, and he, as leader, is able to counter this wicked and worthless fellow who is so selfish and bringing about such disunity to the band of the fellowship. And so, David says it three times here. It's very interesting to hear the words of David, how he so wonderfully, carefully, you teachers in the room, those who have the gift of teaching, should really appreciate this passage. Because David just over and over says the lesson three times in three different ways, in three different words. And finally, it's concluded, because it becomes such an important teaching. And who will listen to you in this matter? Verse 24. And who will listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down to battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. This is the third time he says it, and he says it in such a way that it's kind of engraved on the wall of Jerusalem. Kind of becomes, and he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this. And those of us who find ourselves in the place of being baggage carriers should find great comfort in this ordinance of Israel. Dean and Bill Blackwood and Jack Baumger and I used to stay up late, sometimes till midnight on work days, cleaning the old house here. And did it every week, week after week. I'm intimately acquainted with every commode in the house. Right, Dean? I've cleaned it many times. And every nook and cranny we cleaned every week while we lived here. That was so helpful to us because we got to carry the baggage. So the place was ready on Sunday morning as the Falks and the Heinbergers and the Blackwoods and the Thompsons rolled in for church service. We learned first to be baggage carriers before we became presenters or preachers. Men and women, so important we learned to be baggage carriers. And these 200 had a bigger lesson than to be learning to be celebrated as the great heroes of Israel, because they first needed to learn to be good baggage carriers. And so David honors them. He doesn't go along with the wicked one's comments. He instead honors them and gives them the role and place of full partnership in the work of the ministry. I recognized this quality early on about Ben Peary, and I pointed it out to his father. And I'm impressed more than ever with this young man, Ben Peary's baggage-carrying ability. One day I pulled Ben aside and I said, "Ben, I want to share with you something that's very personal to you and to me too." Because we find in 1 Peter, Peter talking about spiritual gifts. You know, Paul has his lists in Romans 12 and then in 1 Corinthians 12. Actually, it's two different lists there of gifts. But Peter, simple fisherman, only has two lists of gifts. And he describes them here in 1 Peter 4. He says, "As each has received a gift, use it for one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, and whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." See, Peter had two lists. He had the list of speaking, of preaching, and of teaching. And then the other gift, he says, is this gift of serving. And he says, whether your gift is serving, Ben, or whether your gift is speaking, Dave, do it with all your might. So Dave Peary is a gifted speaker, but his son, Ben, is a gifted server. And Ben is now in Papua New Guinea, far on the other side of the world, exercising that great gift that God's given him. He knows how to fix airplanes. He knows how to fix engines. He knows how to fix window screens in a grass hut. Ben is using that gift that God's given him. How about you? Are you serving with all your might? Are you demonstrating faith in Christ and obedience to him in the ways in which God has called you? It's hard. It's enduring. Enduring in faith, walking in faith, victory in faith. Sounds glamorous, but it's a lot of hard work. Whether you're carrying baggage or having to face the wicked fellows who would cause disunity and desperation in the life of the church. John Woodhouse says, "David was a peacemaker among his people. The authority of David was to beginning to assume he was not a tyrant. The people, even these troublemakers, these troublesome ones, were his brothers. So agreeable was David's policy in later years, it formed the basis of the standing rule in his reign." We need to be careful we don't despise the baggage carriers, but we also need to be moving forward in faith, relying on Christ to carry us through. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in the hearing of my words, maybe one or more who finally come to understand that faith in Christ means dependence, not on ourself, our own good works, or our own righteousness, but to be so totally dependent upon Christ that we receive him into our heart as our Savior, as our Lord, And Lord, with that one, I pray, Lord, would you come into my life? I've depended upon my own works, my own righteousness before now. But now, Lord Jesus, I transfer my trust to what I can do to get you to love me, to make myself look right to you, to realize that that's wrong, and to realize that Christ did it all for me on the cross, and I do transfer my trust from self to him. Would you be my Savior? Lord, for others of us who are at points of the last straw, we've hit rock bottom. We've come to realize that we've been counting on our own ability or our own wisdom, our own money, our own whatever. But Lord, we've come to that place of crying out to you. Lord, we seek you. We search for you. We want your presence. Lord, would you cause us to be those who walk by faith, who walk by the light of your word, and who walk with endurance in the promises of God. Father, make us more like David, trusting, counting on you. Lord, finding you as our sufficiency and our all. We ask it in the heart of hearts, in the quietness of our moment with you. In Jesus' name, amen.